Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be reading the first 11 verses of this letter. And if you remember, in this letter, Paul is writing to the early church in Philippi so that they might understand who they are, and they might understand that they are part of the body of Christ together. So reading from verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen. May God indeed cause us to bow in wonder, that we might thank him for our life together, that we might celebrate that unity that we have in him. Let's just ask God's blessing as we come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have given us your word to be a lamp unto our feet, that you have given us your word to guide us and inspire us. Father, we thank you that your word does speak to us. And Lord, this morning we pray that as we turn to your word, as we hear not just these greetings of the Apostle Paul to the church, to the congregation in Philippi, but also that we hear your encouragement to us as a congregation here in Logan. Father, speak to us. Encourage us, we pray. Build us up in our fellowship together, in our relationships, and in our witness as the people of Jesus. For we pray these things in his powerful and precious name. Amen. You know, there's a story of a family who went to the movies one night, and one of the father went out to get some supplies at the sweets shop, and when he came back in, the cinema was in darkness, and he was looking around, and he couldn't remember where they were sitting, and he couldn't recognise anybody. And in the end, in desperation, he stopped and he shouted out, "Does anyone here recognize me?" You know, we may laugh, but you know, there are times when people do feel like that, where they feel lost, where they feel that they're not known, or that they're divided, isolated, disconnected from those round about them. Even within the church, we see people who are like that, who feel disconnected. They're longing for Christian fellowship. We all know that the local church should be a place where every one of us feels accepted and loved, where every one of us feels that we have a place. Yet often, even in the church, it can be a lonely place because we're not engaged. You know, that shouldn't be. It should not be. The church is not supposed to be like a theatre where you file in, it sits in seats next to people that you don't know, that you don't talk to, they have nothing in common with. You watch the screen and then the lights come up and you go your own separate ways. The church is not supposed to be like that. It's not a building that we come along to. It's not a service that we have to sit through and then at the end of it, head for the door, head for the hills, run. The church should not be like this. The church is different. Because the church should be the church should be identified because of the relationships, the interconnections that we have. It's obvious that this is what was true of this church at Philippi and also Paul's relationship to this church. Paul had a relationship. And it wasn't just a cursory or a superficial relationship. It's not just that Paul sort of passed the time of day with them, chatted with them. Oh, how's the weather? The weather's good, isn't it? It was something that was much, much deeper. Paul's heart, as we hear in this passage, was tied to these people. And their hearts were with Paul. What knit them together was true Christian fellowship. So what does true fellowship actually involve? Fellowship involves praying for one another. We saw it last week, and we talked about it because we were looking at Philippians 4 last week. We talked about it, how Paul was actually writing this letter when he was in prison in Rome. He couldn't be with the Philippians, couldn't be in Philippi. His chains prevented him from physically being there, but it didn't prevent Paul from thinking about them and praying for them. Paul's remembrance of them, I'm sure that Paul recalled some of their faces, but there would be many that Paul probably didn't know or hadn't met. Yet Paul's affection was with them. We'll look at that just shortly. But his thoughts turned to frequent prayers on their behalf. You know, our remembrance of others, other believers, other fellow members of our church family. But not just our church family, but the family of Jesus worldwide. It should cause us to have that response of affection. That response of caring and longing for them. Our remembrance should be Godward, in praying to God
in heartfelt prayers for each other, just as the Apostle Paul did. You know, every week in the bulletin order of service, there is the points for prayer. And in it you've got some prayer for the world, prayer for Australia, prayer for our church family. We should be actually remembering, praying for each other, not just on a Sunday, but all through the week. It should be something that identifies us. Something that's beautiful in our example. Paul sets that example for us to turn in remembrance and prayer for our brothers and sisters. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, Paul tells us, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. When are we to pray? Pray at all times. Not just on a Sunday, not just at the side of your bed at night or in the morning, but at all times. It should be something that's just naturally flowing. It doesn't have to be that we actually adopt a posture of praying. We pray as we walk, as we talk, as we drive, as we sit. Wherever we are, we pray. And again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul again emphasizes, pray without ceasing. Romans 12:12, that we are, as Christ people, we are to be devoted to prayer. I don't know about you, but in a sense, that humbles me. Are we really devoted to prayer? Do we really pray without ceasing? Or is it a case that, well, we only pray when we remember, or when we feel like it? You know, the word that is translated in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 as pray without ceasing, that word ceasing, actually is two Greek words. It means without ceasing. And it's used of a persistent hacking cough that just keeps coming back. No matter what you do, it keeps coming back. And it's, in a sense, involuntary. It just happens. There's nothing that we can do to stifle it. That's the word that's used here. That describes our prayers. It should be something that just comes upon us. It's something that we just cannot subdue. So our prayers should be constant. But if you look in verse 4, who should we be praying for? Well, in verse 4, Paul says, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. I don't know if you picked that up, the alls in there. And the alls emphasize just Paul's passion, Paul's longing for these people. He uses it to reinforce how his prayers are consistent. They're consistent in that they're not only sort of happening always, but they're also focused. They're focused on the people within Philippi. And it's all of them. It's not just the leaders. It's not just those who perhaps Paul was friendly with. It's not just all those that Paul knew. Because as I said, there are probably people who have come into the church since Paul was there. But Paul's passion, Paul's prayer is for all of them, without exclusion. You know, as I said earlier, it perhaps humbles me in the sense that I realise that really, I should be praying more. But it's as you actually focus on your relationships that you're reminded of people. You know, it's easy, isn't it, in life, just to the busyness of life and everything crowding in on us, to forget other people, not to think of them. But it's when our attention is actually drawn to think of people that we actually realize the connections that we have. You know, James Boyce said this one, these words, and I think it's a really powerful quote. "I think that 90% of all the divisions between true believers in this world would disappear entirely if Christians would learn to pray specifically and constantly for one another." How true that is. Because so often it is a case that we allow the busyness or the things which perhaps will divide us, or the things which perhaps we hold against other people in the church fellowship. But if we actually prayed for them, prayed that we would forgive them, prayed that God would forgive them, prayed that our relationship with them would be restored, how beautiful and positive and powerful that would be in building us together, in restoring our relationships together. Because true fellowship also means it involves a partnering in serving together. Paul makes it clear that the Philippians had committed themselves with him in the cause of the gospel. They were active in seeking to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, to reach out into their community, to serve the Lord. The concept of being a church member who comes along to a meeting, sits in a chair for an hour, maybe an hour and a half, and then goes home, is totally alien to the Bible. It's totally alien to what God thinks of the church. Because as we've seen, it's not about a building that we go to. It's not about a service. It's not about church time. It's about being united together in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we've accepted this worldly view in which we view the church like consumers. We go along to the church, we sit, we consume what is offered, and then we go away, and that's our visit finished. Or we go along to the church and we don't get what we want. So I'm not going back to that place. I'm going to find another church where I'll get what I feel makes me happy. You know, the church is not about fulfilling my needs. It's about being part of a body, a community, a fellowship that is united not only in love and prayer for each other, but also in service and working together for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is a fellowship of those who serve Jesus. Why? Because Jesus bought them with his blood. Jesus has saved them for a purpose. Jesus has saved you for a purpose. Jesus has brought you into his body for a purpose. And that's for the
glory of God. You know, Paul tells him in verse 7, it's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains, as we talked about, Paul's in prison, or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. You know how powerful it is that, as Paul says, that when we have this deep care for each other, this deep longing for each other, where the gospel is at the heart of what we do, of who we are, that we share in God's glory together, in His grace. Later on in the chapter, in verse 29, chapter 1, he says, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Paul makes a point that it's often not easy, that often we have to endure suffering. That for Paul, he was in prison, as I said. He was facing an uncertain future, perhaps death. Yet for Paul, even though that future was uncertain, he still had that real sense of purpose and connection with the church, with the people that he was fellowshipping with. You know how powerful it is when we have this sense of purpose, of actually serving God together. We're not on our own. We stand side by side. You know, that's one of the most powerful things, especially when the church is being persecuted. Often, well, it is a case that where the church is persecuted, usually that's where the church is at its most dynamic and powerful, in its witness, in its fellowship together. Because people are driven back to these key things of seeing the importance of what it means to be part of the community, part of the fellowship, of standing shoulder to shoulder with fellow Christians, of having that certain purpose, that certainty of the gospel at their heart. And for Paul, he takes great strength and comfort from knowing, this is verse 6, that he says, be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul is confident that they will remain faithful as they continue to stand strong, and that God will finish the job of actually building them and using them in their community in a powerful way. You know, it means that I can trust God to work in the lives of my brothers and sisters. We can have confidence in one another, not because of your strength of faith or strength of purpose, but because we know that God is at work in your life, and that God will bring it to fruit. God will bring it to something that will be completed The purpose will be fulfilled in our lives. What is the purpose of our lives? To live for the glory of God. As it says in the Catechism, what is the chief end of man?
The chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever.
Exactly. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. What a beautiful and wonderful and powerful thing that is. Where fellowship, a relationship in a community together in the Lord results in that. Quickly moving on. True fellowship involves an affection for each other. Paul saw the Philippians as those who share in the grace of God with him. Just as Paul had persecuted the church and had persecuted the early believers when he was Saul, when he was his former life. Yet, Paul found that when he came to faith, when he had that experience of the living Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, that not only was his heart changed, not only was he forgiven and restored, but that he became part of the fellowship that he had been persecuting, part of that community. And he was bound to them. You know, sometimes it is hard, as we've been talking about, to live in a community. Relationships can be difficult. But to actually realise that we are part of the body of Christ, that we are bound together, makes all the difference in our attitude. True Christian fellowship is a sharing together in God's abundant grace. But it means praying and serving together. It means trusting in God's faithfulness and grace. Paul can't put it any more strongly than he does. He calls on God as his witness that his longing and affection for the Philippian believers was true and powerful. It was as deep could be. He talks about his affection. His affection. Now, what this used in the original Greek for affection actually means the bowels or the innards, the deepest part of what drives us. That's what the ancient people thought. And Paul says that's where his affection, his love, his concern, his desire for these Christians in Philippi comes from. You know, is our love for one another, is it so deep? Is it so powerful as this? So how can we develop a heartfelt love for a Christian around us who we find it so hard to spend time with? Well, Paul gives us the pattern. We have to pray diligently for that person. In praying, we show that we remember that in our thoughts, in our heart, that there is a connection there. That we work with them, we partner with them in the gospel. Side by side, shoulder by shoulder, contesting for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to be shown in us. We trust in God, in God's grace, to do his work of sanctification. in us and in them, in all of us as part of the body of Christ. We should seek to get to know them better. We should seek to understand them. We should recognise that they, like us, are partakers of God's grace. In essence, it's the same grace that is at work in us that is at work in them, if they are true believers in the Lord Jesus. John D. Lightfoot, who's a cult commentator, said a powerful metaphor describing a perfect union. The believer has no yearnings apart from his Lord. His pulse beats with the pulse of Christ. His heart throbs with the heart of Christ. As Christ has loved those who are sitting next to you or across the room from you, as the heart of Christ pulses for them, so our heart should pulse for one another. We should be bound together. And lastly, very quickly, fellowship involves a common aim. Notice Paul prays. What Paul prays for them. What he prays for are the traits that we as a church need to see in our lives as well. Verse 9, Paul's prayer is that they would love one another, that love would continue to grow. It would continue to grow. It would be something which actually doesn't stay the same. That sense of love, of, it's like when we meet our partner. We love them to begin with, but that love matures and grows as we get to know them, as we get to know more about them. It becomes deeper and more powerful and more real. And so it is with our relationships as a community. Verse 10, Paul says that also prays that they will discern. The word discern means to put to test. They'll test their thoughts, their actions, their attitudes. They will put things to the test to ensure that they are acting in accordance with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the love of the Lord. So that we do not act impulsively. So that our actions actually mirror what we say that we are. In verse 11, just very quickly, last point, Paul's prayer is that they will be fruitful in their walk with the Lord. That because of who they are individually, as people who have experienced the grace of God at work in their lives, but also corporately, as part of the body of Christ, that they are a people who have experienced corporately the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that should be effective in the way that they live, in their attitudes to each other, in their serving together, their partnering, that they have a common aim. The common aim is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. You know, as we've thought about what it means to be a community, are we really a community who mirrors this? Are we really a community who care so deeply about one another? Are we really a community in whom no one is a stranger? That we all find our place in the family of the Lord Jesus. If that is not true of our fellowship, our church, then we need to grow. We need to actually consider this and move to fill these gaps in who we are as people. By the grace of God at work in us, and it's only by the grace of God that we can be such a people, such a family, such a community. May God indeed be glorified in our midst as a people. Amen.